turn to 1 Corinthians 1, and we're going to read, verses 4 to 9, but we'll start at 1 for the context. So that's on page 1144, 1 Corinthians 1. And we'll start at 1, as I say. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gifts as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. Let's just pray while we, and then we'll turn to study that. Heavenly Father, we know that you are faithful, and we come with thanksgiving as we come to look at your word this evening. We pray that Mark, you may use Mark to speak your words clearly to us, both individually and as a church, that you may challenge us and encourage us. Heavenly Father, we look forward to seeing what you have to say for us, and give us the ears to hear that now, in your name. Amen.
Thank you, Ivan. Marilyn tells me that it's possible that David might come home this week, providing that a care package is put in place for him, though it's expected that Mum might have to spend a little bit longer in hospital. So just to keep you up to date on that front. Do please open your Bibles. If they're not already open, at 1 Corinthians, and as Ivan said, our focus this evening is going to be on verses 4 to 9. This evening we're going to be thinking about God's grace. And as we think of God's grace, I don't want us to have in mind a dripping tap, or water flowing from a hose pipe. I want us to be thinking about Niagara Falls during the wet season, because the picture here is of God's grace flowing to his people in significant measure. The word grace is used 131 times in the New Testament. And of course it's a word that the Apostle Paul loves to use because it speaks of the unmerited goodness, kindness or mercy of God. Now as we've said before, the Apostle Paul has many negative things to say about this church. We could spend all evening actually talking about the negative aspects of the church in Corinth. But he begins by speaking about the grace of God that has been shown to the believers in Corinth. And remember, this letter is addressed not just to the believers in Corinth, but to us too. Do you remember what it said in verse 2? To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Well, I want to say six things from these verses as we talk about the grace of God. Firstly, I want to speak about grace. Grace to be thankful for. In verse 4, Paul says, I always thank God for you because of his grace given you. Paul here, I think, is essentially speaking about saving grace, though not exclusively. Clearly, the men and women in Corinth had not deserved God's salvation, but they had received it nonetheless as God's free gift. Ephesians 2 and verse 4 says this. It's a verse that you know so well. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. We're all sinners. None of us deserve God's salvation. But we have received grace from God. We have received his salvation as his gift to us. How had the grace of God come to them? Well, the end of verse 4 answers the question. It was given to them in Christ Jesus. There's no salvation outside of Christ, is there? All the gifts of God come to us in Christ. We receive forgiveness. We receive new life in Christ. Why had God saved them? By his grace. Why has God saved us? By his grace. Well, three reasons. Firstly, so that we might produce good works. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Secondly, so that he might bring blessing to us. Ephesians 2, 4 to 7. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. And three, so that he might bring glory to himself. Ephesians 3 verse 10, his intent was that now through the church, through believers, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. I guess we hear the word grace a lot. But if we actually stop and think carefully about the grace of God, we should be blown away by it, shouldn't we? We should want to sing with John Newton, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Firstly, grace to be thankful for. But secondly, grace that enriches. Verse 4 and verse 5. I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. Notice the connection between verse 4 and verse 5. For in him, that is in Jesus Christ, you have been enriched in every way. I wonder how aware we are of the generosity of our God. I've got a book at home. And it is entitled The Prodigal God. It's a series of sermons on the parable of the story of the prodigal son. I must admit that I was a bit nervous about the title when I bought the book. The Prodigal God, somehow that didn't seem right until I learned what the word prodigal means. It means lavish or extravagant. We see, don't we, how that the younger son was a prodigal. When he went away with all the inheritance, he spent it extravagantly. He lavished upon all his money upon his partying friends. But we also see the extravagance of the father to the younger son when he returned with a repentant heart. The father lavished gifts upon his younger son. He did so extravagantly. We worship and we serve a prodigal God, a generous God, a God that enriches. Listen to what Paul writes in Ephesians 1 and verse 7. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. God has made us rich. How did God make us rich? Well, through the poverty of his son. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. How have we become rich? Well, I think Paul sums it up rather nicely, doesn't he, here in verse 5. He doesn't spell out every way in which we have become rich. He simply says, for in him you have been enriched in every way. In every way that God wants to enrich you. We've been made holy. We've been forgiven. We've been adopted into the family of God. We've been given a new nature. We've been granted eternal life. We've received a certain hope. We've been made joint heirs with Christ. How long have we got this evening if we begin to talk about all the riches that are ours in Christ? Amazing grace. But Paul is specific, isn't he, here in verse 5. He says, you have been enriched in every way, specifically in all your speaking and in all your knowledge. Firstly, he says, you've been enriched in all your speaking. Corinth was a large church. And there were many gifted people in the church. This was especially true when it came to what we might call word ministries, most of which are mentioned in later chapters, teaching, prophecy, and so on. But sadly, the believers in Corinth had become somewhat proud and boastful about the gifts that they had received. And so Paul stresses at the very beginning of his letter that they have been enriched by God. These are gifts that they have received from God. God has sovereignly distributed his gifts among the church for the building up of the church. There's no reason for anyone to be proud. There's no reason for anyone to boast. They're all gifts of God's grace. If I am anything as a preacher, and I wouldn't cross the road to listen to my own preaching, which is why I'm so thankful and amazed that you're here tonight, it's because of the grace of God. They had been enriched in all their speaking and in all their knowledge. Let's ask the question. What did these believers in Corinth know before they became Christians? Well, they didn't know the wisdom of God. All they knew was worldly wisdom. All they knew was what the philosophers of their day had taught them. Before they became Christians, if someone had spoken to them about Jesus Christ and Him crucified, they would have said, foolishness. It was only because God, in His grace, had worked in their lives that they had come to know true wisdom, the wisdom of God. Last week, I brought some of those pictures along to the meeting. And some of you, I think, after the meeting were a little bit frustrated that you couldn't see the 3D pictures when other people around you could see the 3D pictures. Unless God, by His grace, had opened up the eyes of these Corinthian men and women to see the truth of God, they would not have been able to see. They would not have been able to understand. The man without the Spirit, as Paul goes on to say, cannot receive the things that come from God. If we have any knowledge from God, it is because God has been gracious to us. If it were not for His grace, then our knowledge would amount to the wisdom of the world, not the wisdom of God. So secondly, grace that enriches. Thirdly, grace that equips. Verse 7. I wonder, are we struck by the words in verse 7? I was struck by the first part of verse 7. I've seen something here that I've never seen before, and I want to share it with you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. Did you notice that? You do not lack any spiritual gift. It would seem that God had given to them all the gifts that they needed for the building up of the church. No gift was lacking. I don't think that could be made any clearer, could it? You do not lack any spiritual gift. So why in 1 Corinthians and chapter 12, and I think it's verse 31, does the Apostle Paul say this? 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 31, but eagerly desire the greater gifts. Why seek more gifts? Why seek more gifts that are the greater gifts when you already have every gift that you need and are not lacking in any spiritual gift? Well, let me point out something that is often not seen and is sometimes overlooked. The translation of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 31 is not straightforward. Now, the NIV translators may have got it right, though they may have got it wrong. There's disagreement amongst translators and indeed commentators. The NIV translates verse 31 as a command or an imperative. Seek the greater gifts. Or eagerly desire the greater gifts. But it could read like this: you eagerly desire the greater gifts, and now I will show you the most excellent way. If translated this way, then it reads not as a command, but as a statement. In other words, the Corinthians are not being exhorted to eagerly desire the greater gifts, but are simply being told that that is what they are doing. But Paul is able to show them a better way, a most excellent way. Well, I'm a little bit tentative, I suppose, in saying all this. I'm not really sure, to be honest, because I'm not an expert when it comes to the Greek text. But it is possible that we, as a local church, have received all the gifts, the spiritual gifts, that God wants us to have. And if there is a problem, it's that we haven't recognized the gifts that God has given to us, or been willing to use the gifts that God has given to us, or so use those gifts that we've endeavored to fan them into flame. John MacArthur takes the view that verse 31 is a statement rather than a command. And he uses the illustration of a child. You know, when a child is born, it has hands and arms and legs and feet. It doesn't need anything more than it has already been given. But of course, the child needs to recognize that which it has been given and to grow in its use of what has been given to it. More work probably needs to be done on 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 31. But if it is supposed to read as a statement rather than a command, I think that does fit in rather well with the context or the train of Paul's thought, and it certainly fits in extremely well with what Paul says here in verse 7. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for the Lord. It may be that these people had received all the spiritual gifts they needed when they were born again. Well, let's move on to the fourth heading. Let's talk about grace that strengthens. Grace that strengthens. Verse 8. He will keep you strong to the end. Do you notice what Paul says at the end of verse 7? He speaks about the Corinthian believers eagerly waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He's talking about the return of Jesus Christ in all his glory. And this is something, isn't it, that we as Christians eagerly await. At least it's something that we are supposed to eagerly await. Why? Well, because it means the visible exaltation of Jesus Christ. And every knee bowing before him and acknowledging him as Lord. It means Satan's doom, the great enemy of our souls. It means justice for the persecuted, justice for the martyrs. And the Bible also impresses upon us the need to persevere in the Christian faith right up until the end. That is, up until the day when we die or Jesus comes again, whichever comes first. Yes, we must persevere up until the end in order to be saved. Matthew 24 and verse 18 reads like this: but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. The question is, will we remain strong up until the end? In other words, will we keep on trusting in Jesus right up until the end. Well, the Apostle Paul says to true believers, yes, you will. Because God, in His grace, will keep you strong until the end. He will confirm you or guarantee you, as some commentators would prefer to translate this verse, to the end. Fourthly, grace that strengthens. He will keep you strong to the end. Fifthly, grace that presents blameless. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's coming a day when Jesus' glory will be fully manifested. During His earthly ministry, His divine glory was veiled in human flesh. When people looked at Jesus, they felt they were looking at an ordinary Jewish man. No Shekinah glory. No blinding light. Having said that, of course, Peter, James and John did see something of His glory. On the mountain when Jesus was transfigured before them, something of His glory was revealed, and it was wonderful for those three men. John, of course, later on in his life on the Isle of Patmos, saw a vision of the risen and exalted Lord Jesus, and wow, that was amazing, and he fell down as though dead when it happened. And His appearing will unquestionably be an awesome sight. But let's not forget that when He comes again, He will do so to judge the living and the dead. And for many people, it will be a terrifying day. Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. Why do you long for the day of the Lord? That day will be darkness, not light. Amos 5 verse 18. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Joel chapter 2 and verse 31. An awesome day. But also a terrifying day. He will judge the world in righteousness. Who will be able to stand? Well, the answer is given here in these verses. Those whom God, by His grace, will keep strong to the end. Strong in faith to the end. He will enable such to stand blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, we won't be able to stand blameless in our own righteousness, rather in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you just love the words of Count Zinzendorf? Jesus, Thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. Bold shall I stand in that great day, for who aught to my charge shall lay. Fully absolved through these I am, from sin and fear, from guilt and shame. It is by God's grace that we shall stand blameless on that great and awful day. Sixthly and lastly, grace that never fails. Verse 9. Paul says here in verse 9, God has called us into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I want to pick up on the word called. Paul has already used the word called in chapter 1. Verse 2 reads like this, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy. The Apostle Paul here, I believe, is speaking about God's effectual call. Or what some would refer to as God's irresistible call. It's a call to holiness. It's a call to fellowship with Christ. It's a call to salvation that one cannot actually resist. But having said that, we do need to be careful because this is not the call of a gangster who says, come here or I'll shoot you. This is the call of a lover. The call of a wooing lover who says, come here. And the call is so lovely and inviting that we can do nothing but willingly and gladly come. This call is the outworking of election, and those he predestined, he also called. Romans chapter 8 and verse 30. Now, having called us according to his purpose and promised us fellowship with his Son forever, he, that is God, will prove faithful by enabling us to stand on that great day and then usher us into his heavenly home. He will prove faithful in doing that. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. You know, one of the really sad things about my father-in-law is he struggled with Alzheimer's. Every time we see him, he gets just that little bit more forgetful. One of the things that we as a family are now concerned about is him going out of the front door. Because we're concerned about whether he's going to be able to find his way home. And so over this past week, if you've been sitting around the green area, you might have seen Joanne or myself going out for a walk with Tim and the dog. And the reason why we have been committed to doing that is to make sure that he finds his way home. Well, God in his grace, because he is faithful, will lead us safely home. He'll lead us to glory. He cannot do anything but lead us safely home. If he didn't lead us safely home, then he wouldn't prove faithful. And he can't deny himself. He can't stop being something that he is. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. Yes, he'll keep us strong to the end, so that we will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And having been found blameless, he will usher us into his glorious home forever and ever. Aren't you amazed by God's grace? Oh, how the grace of God amazes me. Let's stand, shall we, and sing.